the special music is going on, I'm usually thanking God for the people that he brought here, part of this congregation, that can do it. And I'm very, very grateful, and I'm sure the whole congregation is, for the service of the choir and the music. And not only that, as I say, there are people serving here, our congregation, that we all see. We see their part. And, of course, there are many, perhaps even more, whose service we don't see. We don't all see how people serve in different ways in the foreground and in the background. So I think we all ought to be very grateful to God that for the willing hearts and hands and that make the congregation work despite the pastor in many cases. I have a question for Mr. Barbush. Where do you go to practice the shofar? Where do you go to practice playing the ram's horn? You certainly wouldn't do it at home. he does prove it. He's saying far away. She says he practices at home. So maybe it's Karen that goes. Sorry, my voice is just a little raspy today for some reason. I don't know why, but it seems to be the way it is. On this Feast of Trumpets, it's an unusual Feast of Trumpets in one way. Another way, I remember one similar to it. We were in Southern Africa, and there was some action. I think it was an election in Rhodesia. I'm not 100% sure of the details. But on the Day of Trumpets, the congregation in Johannesburg was very sobered because we knew that what had happened up in Rhodesia meant Rhodesia was going to change forever. And we understood that it was going to be a different place, that colony, part of the British Empire, would no longer be a part in the same way it was before, and that things were going to change in significant ways, and ways we didn't think were going to be for the better. As we look around now in Zimbabwe, the troubles the nation has, the inflation rate they're struggling with, the financial problems, where they used to be a main exporter of food and now they're an importer of food, their troubles are mounting, and the people there of all backgrounds are struggling. And we remember that very clearly on the Feast of Trumpets. And this Feast of Trumpets is somewhat similar, at least from my perspective, and I hope to share that with you. From the early 1800s, from about to the mid-1950s, the British Empire was the most powerful group of nations on the face of the earth. They kept the sea lanes open and free, which brought prosperity through international trade. They also kept would-be tyrants at bay, people who wanted to dominate their neighbors, dominate their own people, and then dominate their neighbors, in a form alliances and gradually gain power. It made it difficult when the British Empire was strong. The British Empire weakened, and somewhere in the mid-50s, some people put it down in 1956 in the Suez Canal, America stepped up to the front role after the Second World War and became the leading nation on the earth. America has also kept the sea lanes open, have also kept tyrants from dominating in Europe, from dominating in Asia, and elsewhere. American defenses kept dominant nations from threatening friends who wanted to enjoy the freedoms of our way of life. Today, the situation in Syria is making the nations of the earth wonder if that position of leadership is coming to an end. It's being openly discussed. Having lived overseas for many years provides you an opportunity to see things from an overseas perspective to some extent. Obviously, it's rusty. We haven't lived overseas for over 20 years. But we do have an awareness of how other nations look at things that Americans look at differently. And from what I see and what I've read, many think America's role in the world affairs is diminishing quickly. One commentator said Obama hit the pause button. Another one said Obama blinked. The crisis in Syria is about much more than Syria. Many have observed that Iran is watching this with great interest, and it's really more about Iran than it is Syria. North Korea is watching this with great interest. China, who is getting bolder and bolder to bully their neighbors, is watching this. Russia is certainly watching this very, very closely. As I mentioned, the Syrian crisis is fundamentally about Iran. Syria is a client state of Iran. Iran is seeking to dominate the Middle East. And they rule in a tyrannical way. Iran and Syria are allies of Russia. I don't know if you know of Jeanine Pirro. She has a television show on a Saturday night. She comments on political things. She used a very vulgar term for the way Russia slapped America's face. She used a street term for that before the whole world by giving sanctuary to Ed Snowden. And now Mr. Putin has gone further. Fox News update from yesterday. It's tomorrow, today, the Feast of Trumpets, when things will get really testy as Obama arrives in St. Petersburg, Russia, for a meeting of the G20, ostensibly on economic issues. The summit is taking place on the soil of Syria's most powerful protector. It also takes place as traditional U.S. allies like Britain and Germany are spurning Obama's pleas for an attack. In an interview with the Associated Press, Russian President Vladimir Putin embraced his role as Obama's chief international rival quote, "President Obama hasn't been elected by the American people with the purpose of being pleasant to Russia," he said. Quote, "and your humble servant," meaning himself, of course, "hasn't been elected by the Russian people to be pleasant to anyone." This one came in this morning after the meetings began. The headline says, "Putin greets Obama with Syrian threat. President Obama arrived in Russia today to find the already failing relations with his host in even worse condition. Russian President Vladimir Putin's threat to provide his Syrian allies with a missile shield in the event of a U.S. airstrike further complicates Mr. Obama's flagging effort to win international support for an attack on Damascus." As The Guardian reports, Putin's warning that an attack without UN backing would provoke military aid from Russia may drive away the handful of international partners for Obama's proposed attack. He's openly going against it. Sky News reports that the seating plan at the summit has been changed to put more physical distance between President Obama and Russian President Vladimir Putin. He changed the seating arrangement, according to this report. According to Putin spokesman Dmitry Peskov, imagine having an assistant named Peskov. Leaders will be seated based on the English alphabet. Had the Russian alphabet been used, Obama and Putin would have been seated considerably closer. That's a very public snub. And in Europe, it's even more than you would think it is here. There are others, but I'll spare you. That gets it. So, to use a phrase in the book of Revelation, the kings of the earth are watching these events closely to see how these things develop. God's servants know that the problems weighing on the earth today won't be solved by earthly means. The United States invading Afghanistan and Iraq hasn't brought world peace. Today, many think it's made things worse. Withdrawing from Iraq and announcing we're withdrawing from Afghanistan has produced upheaval in many Middle Eastern countries. We're backing out. These moves, plus our actions and inactions in Libya, in Egypt, in Syria, in Yemen, and other countries, have only aggravated an already chaotic region. Our contribution is not helping. It's getting more fulminant, is the way it's seen overseas. We may see it here from America. We have people with partisan views. They're going to support their side no matter what. We have some that are in between. So one way, they swing back and forth. That's our view within the United States. Overseas, they got a different view. They're coming from a different place. They see strength and they see weakness. The United Nations hasn't brought world peace. Fewer and fewer really see it as an effective organization. The European Union won't bring world peace. The combined armies of the Muslim world, if they ever are combined, will not bring world peace. The problems that plague our world will only be solved by heavenly means. When Jesus comes to the earth, I need to state the obvious, he will come from heaven. And that's important for us to realize. We've already looked at this verse today, but let's go back again in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel, the seventh trumpeter angel, sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world." Now, the actual Greek is kingdom, singular. The kingdom of this world. It's one kingdom and it's under one leader, God's adversary, Satan. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now this takes place in heaven, this awareness. When the seventh angel sounds, this happens in heaven. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones," of course, obviously in heaven, "fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We thank you, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and have reigned.' The nations of the earth, were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the saints, the prophets," "and those who fear your name, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." They will be in the process of destroying the earth. And God is going to intervene from heaven and take it from there. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open." There's a subtle message in the book of Revelation, because there are two things, two places that are here, the heaven and the earth. And what's happening in heaven, what's happening in earth. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This isn't the Jesus Christ that most people have heard of. This is the one who is righteous, he's faithful and true, and he judges. He's patient, but he judges, and he makes war. He doesn't do it often, but boy, don't mess with him. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations of the earth. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A winepress, he's likened to all these nations being stomped like grapes. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ones who is in charge. He saw heaven open and the armies of heaven. The kingdom of this world will be given new management. It'll become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, as we saw in Revelation 11. Jesus is coming from heaven to deal with the armies of the earth. Revelation 20, verse 1. For me, it's on the same page. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Nobody else can do this. Humans can't bind this person. It must be done from heaven. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, the slanderer and adversary, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations who are on the earth no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after those things, he must be released for a short while. It has to be an angel from heaven that begins to deal with the fundamental problem of the earth, bad management under Satan the devil. No human can bind Satan, but God will send an angel from heaven who will. When Jesus was on the earth, he taught his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, if you would please. Matthew chapter 4. This is when he was about to begin his ministry. And of course, he first went head to head with Satan and didn't sin. He went through a trial. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Humanly, I cannot understand that. One day and one night, you know. Forty days and 40 nights is a long time. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, Mr. Armstrong used to teach that one error of the church goes before the other one comes up. And he pointed out how John the Baptist was taken off the scene before Jesus Christ began his public ministry. And now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, in other words, he's off the scene, and was going to stay off the scene, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His listeners were being informed that the kingdom of a kingdom that comes from heaven. He taught that people should return to God and begin to serve him because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was about to intervene. Jesus Christ came as God's messenger to tell people about a kingdom that's coming from heaven. And they were invited to participate in that heavenly kingdom. He began the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then he said in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You see the connection here? The poor in spirit are part of the kingdom of heaven, and then they inherit the earth, the meek. It's the kingdom is coming to the earth. Then he said in 5:10-12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." God's people have, all humans have an earthly father. We all have a physical father. The relationship with him varies greatly between people. Some close, some far away, some don't even know the man. It's really something. But we all have an earthly father. Jesus pointed us to our heavenly father. And notice he didn't say, "My heavenly father." He said, "Our heavenly father." In the prayer itself, we're reminded that we have brothers and sisters. We're not in this alone. There are other servants of God. We're a part of it. But we also know that we're a small part. We remember we have brothers and sisters. And God's name is already holy. We're asking and anticipating the whole world, on everybody on the earth, treating God's name with respect. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Respected by everybody on the earth. Your kingdom come. Come where? Come to the earth. Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Heaven's in great shape. The problems are here on the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer for the kingdom of heaven to be established on the earth. This is a prayer for God's will to be done on earth. I think we'll all agree it's not being done now on earth. This is a prayer whose ultimate fulfillment begins with the Feast of Trumpets. That's when God will send Jesus Christ to rule the nations of the earth and take away Satan's rule. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth are parallel thoughts. They're saying the same thing, but with different words. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Parallel thoughts. I have a particular joy in reading the second psalm. Psalm 2. My New King James Version has the Messiah's triumph and kingdom. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage, the nations of the earth? Why are they all upset? Why are they fulminating? Why are they all exercising themselves. And why do the people plot a vain thing? They're plotting right now around the world what to do with American weakness, with American lack of leadership, with Americans fractured. Why do the nations rage, and why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break off their bonds. Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's just do away with God's law. Let's do away with God's instruction. Let's just throw it all out. Let's just do what we want. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill Zion. He's going to put his king on that hill. Talk about king of the hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them in pieces with a rod of iron. They aren't going to be able to stand up against them. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. It's not actually the Hebrew. Various margins say it. They go on to say, show respect, show deference. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Remember, he's a man of war. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. When his wrath is kindled but a little, you don't want to upset him if you're a king of the earth. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. God put that right in there at the beginning of the Psalms. All these nations are going to do what they want to do under Satan's sway. But this is how it's going to work out. This is the end of the book. Christ is going to be on that heavenly hill, a holy hill, not heavenly, and he's going to rule from there. Now let's ask ourselves, how does the kingdom of heaven relate to us today? Let's go to John chapter 3. John 3, certain portions of it are very well known. Other portions of it aren't so well known. John 3, beginning in verse 26. Interestingly, this is John the Apostle quoting John the Baptist. Verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. You're losing market share. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. He saw heaven as the one who decides who gets what. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Remember when John went off the scene? That's when Jesus came on the scene. And then he says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, The word above there is used several times, but they come from different Greek roots. The first one, he who comes from above, is the Greek word anothen. And it means from above. And he who comes from above, anothen, is above all. It's a different above, but it means he's over. And he who is of the earth is earthly. John the Baptist was earthly. He's of the earth. And speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven, now, a parallel thought there, from above and from heaven, mean the same thing, is above all. He's superior to everybody who's on the earth. John was of the earth, and despite his very special calling, he could not speak of heavenly things like Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was there. He saw everything, and he came down to the earth to explain it. Even John couldn't match that. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Jesus testified of what he's seen and heard. Nobody else can do that. And no one receives his testimony. In verse 19, Jesus said that men prefer darkness to light. In verse 26, we were told that all men were coming to him. But that didn't mean they comprehended that his unique source of was heaven to be able to deliver the heavenly teaching. They came to him, but they didn't get it. They may have recognized that Jesus was special, but how many really understood he was bringing the testimony of heavenly things? Jesus is the only one from above, and therefore above all. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For him whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give him the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That's Psalm 2. All you kings of the earth can do whatever you want. I'm going to put my king there. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Jesus, three times here he says that Jesus is God's Son. And Jesus is God's Son in a way no other human is. Every other human being has a physical father, as we covered many times. Jesus had no physical father. His father was God the Father. So he is the Son in a very real way. In that same chapter, let's go up to verse 1. And we'll see this word translated from above again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, and I hope the congregation understands this thing when he says most assuredly. In the King James, it's verily, verily. In the NIV, it's I tell you the truth. He's emphasizing the point. Jesus answered to him, I tell you the truth. The actual Greek is amen, amen. A Hebrewism. I say to you, unless one is born from above. It's that same word in verse 31. He who comes from above. It's that same one, anothen. Unless, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born from above by the Father, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it. He can't comprehend it. It has to be from above. It has to be from heaven that the new birth comes. Heaven must be involved because it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, truly, truly, amen. Amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're all born humanly. We literally come from the earth. But to participate in the kingdom of heaven, we must receive a new birth, the one from above. It's the same word, Anathan, in verse 3. Jesus is explaining heavenly things to Nicodemus in earthly terms. The Spirit of God, which comes from heaven, makes us children of God. Though we live on the earth, we become children of our heavenly Father. God's Spirit enables us to fulfill the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 5 again, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this that I say to you, you must be born again," or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can see the effect of the Spirit, but you can't see the Spirit. You can see the effect of the wind, but you can't see the wind. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher? Are you the teacher?" So apparently, if the article's there, this is a respected teacher. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, amen, amen, I tell you the truth. I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Nicodemus didn't receive his witness, at least at that time. "If I have told you earthly things," you ever think about what's earthly things? "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe me, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things?" We got a new set of knowledge we have to learn. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." You know, it's really a remarkable thing. You see how Jesus is contrasting heavenly things and earthly things. And the Apostle James did the same thing. If you look at James chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 12. "Blessed is the man," James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Anybody enduring temptation? Anybody having any problems at all? "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil." It's an amazing thing. It's no temptation to him to steal. It's no temptation to him to lust. It's no temptation to him to lie. It's not a temptation. That's what heavenly things are like. Earthly, that's different. We'll get to it. "I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is anothen, from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's the same word as used in John 3. Think what came from above. The creation. The Spirit of the Lord moved on the waters. Life, physical life. It was barren. It was dark. All the flora and fauna. You know, the evolutionist problem is they claim that life came from the earth. It didn't. Grew up, just started all these various myriad forms of life. They just all climbed from slime or something like that. Think what comes from heaven. Family relationship. Marriage, as we say in our ceremony, is a divine institution, which means it comes from above. It comes from God. God's law, the Torah, God's instruction. God himself spoke from above. God's Son came from above, and the gospel came from above. And God's Spirit is from above. And, of course, the kingdom of God itself will come from above. And think what comes from the earth. Jesus explained that Satan is the author of lies. Sin, lies, deceit began on the earth. Immorality, lust, theft, that's the earth. Hatred, envy, hostility, none of that in heaven. Vanity, jealousy, all human laws and systems of government, they all came from the earth. Our focus should be on what comes from above. Then he says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth. That came from heaven. The birth from above enables us to escape the desires, the sins, and the death parts as paths of this earth. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The Spirit came from above. The word of truth came from above. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice in James 3, he makes the same point, but a different way. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. One of the characteristics of wisdom is meekness, willing to learn, willing to listen. But if you have bitter envy, passion, and self-seeking, politicking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's what's on the earth. For where envy, this bitter envy against others, and self-seeking, promotion, self-promotion, exists, confusion, every evil thing is there. And that's what we're seeing on the world scene today. Confusion and every evil thing. Verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above, the one that comes from God, is first pure. Its motives are pure. Then it's peaceable. And it's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's a big subject. So James is contrasting two wisdoms. One comes from the earth and the other one comes from heaven. And they're very different. And we have to recognize them for what they are. Paul understood this. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And it's beginning in verse 12. He said, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I like that phrase very much because it's very clear that Jesus laid hold on Paul. He grabbed him and said, got a job for you. Okay? But Paul says, okay, you got a hold of me. Now I'm going to get a hold of you. I'm going to take your promises and I'm going to hang on to them. I'm going to hang on to you. Not that I've already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The things that are ahead are really from heaven. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? The word upward there is anno, which is closely related to the word anothen. It's an adverb, it's a little different one, but it's above. Expositor's Bible commentary says the expression anno, klesis, upward call, NIV, called me heavenward is similar to klesis, and it goes on, heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1, brethren who share the heavenly calling, which certainly refers to the divine call to salvation. Hence, it is preferable to regard Paul as speaking of the golden prize which believers have been called to salvation in Christ, the upward call, the call from heaven, of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this in mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join me in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, that's what they serve, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Who set their mind on earthly things. That's where their mind is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's going to change us from our earthly body to a heavenly one. I hate to say heavenly body because the term's been misused. But nevertheless, that's what it's going to be. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. It's very important that we understand this. They set their mind on earthly things, because that's not what Christians do. Look at Colossians, the next book there, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, you come out of that baptism water with your sins staying in the water, the old man staying in the water. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's another form of the word above. It's another form of the word anathem. It's the adverb again. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our mind should be. Set your minds on the thing above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Here's what's on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. This is what happens on earth. This is the earthly way. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all in all. Christ from heaven. Verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God. And here, brethren, if we're part of the kingdom of heaven, this is how we are to conduct ourselves. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are not earthly characteristics. These are heavenly characteristics. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God ruling there, or is it anxiety and trouble? and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let's be really thankful as children whose citizenship is in heaven. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word and every deed done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a mighty thing to participate in the kingdom of heaven. On one day in future, there will be a loud trumpet blast that announces God has given the control of the kingdom of this world to his son, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 21, if you would, please. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when you see these things, or when these things begin to happen, look up! Lift up your head, because your redemption draws near. When we see those things, look up and lift up your heads. The kingdom of heaven will be coming to the earth. Those born from above will be raised and changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. As Paul wrote, death will be swallowed up in victory. And the kings of the earth will be replaced by the saints of the Most High. On this piece of trumpets, let's rejoice that God has called us to participate in the kingdom from above, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God.